Well, for the rest of us, if we will transition by turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Pastor David is going to be talking on verses 2 through 6, which we will read. And the caption above that passage is further instructions. So we have been instructed well, particularly through chapter 3. I won't read all of those instructions, but I just want to highlight a few to set the stage. One of the instructions is, put on then as God's chosen ones, love. Do everything in the name of the Lord. Kind of captures everything, but there's a lot of work to be done. Put on, put off. But here we have further instructions. It says in verse 2 of chapter 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come with expecting hearts. Father, sometimes our expectations are all about the fact that we give instructions to others, expecting them to follow those instructions. So, Father, I come to you. This day, you're giving us instructions. Please help our hearts to be open and receptive. Father, any coldness of that heart, any stone, turn it to flesh. Father, any stiffness of neck, lubricate it. May our ears no longer be dull. May we have eyes to see how glorious your word is. Speak to us, Father. Help us to be faithful in our prayers. Help us be willing to step and share the word when you open that door of opportunity for us. And Father, may we speak with love and kindness. Yes, Lord, help us to have it seasoned with salt, but yet with you in mind, because you're doing a work in that individual's life. And Father, it is so nice that you're also doing it in ours as you do it in others. Father, I ask that you have your hand upon David, help him with his voice, his larynx, vocal cords. Father, sustain them through this period of time. Father, we thank you so much for David, and we just ask that you continue to guide and direct him, particularly in this moment, in speaking your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor David.
I once was in a small group fellowship called community group with a number of Christians. And with these believers, what we would do is we would gather in a home, talk about the sermon from the Sunday prior, pray, fellowship, and experience small group fellowship. Community groups and small groups are a effective and popular means to help other people become more like Christ. And you see vulnerability and transparency in people speaking up in a small group setting more than you would typically see in other venues. And I remember one time leading, a gal said to me, and she said in front of the whole group, she said, I have a personality at church and I have a different one at work. And she confessed it. The way that I am on Sunday mornings is a little bit different than what I'm like throughout the week. And if you hear that, you might be saying, oh, she's a hypocrite. Oh, she's a new Christian. Oh, she's really not walking with God. She quits her quiet time and she's not faithful at church, but that's not who she was. She was a genuine believer. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted to tell other people about him. She wanted to grow in godliness and holiness. She just didn't know, how do I apply my faith throughout the week? And we too sometimes struggle with that. Like my friend, we wonder, how am I supposed to live out the Christian life? What does this look like? We go to work, we go to the gym, we're around other people, and we don't talk about Christ. We may not seek to tell people about Jesus. Maybe our prayer lives are a little bit lacking. We mean well. We really do love God, but we're not really sure. How do I operate this faith? What does this look like? Well, that's the further instructions that Paul gives us starting in chapter 4. If you've been with us here at Eastside Community Church, we've been going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse. And we've been learning all of these glorious truths about Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man, the Lord above all. And Paul has been speaking and laboring to fight for the divinity of Jesus over and over again, saying, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. He's responding to the false teachers who had entered the church and were leading people astray. So for the first couple of chapters, it's heady, it's lofty, it's a lot of theology and doctrine. But suddenly there's a shift in the letter towards the last chapter or the last two chapters. Paul gives us all these truths about what Christ has done. Then he says, this is how I want you to live. And he gets really practical. And Colossians chapter 4 verses 2 through 6 are very popular Bible verses. What we learn here is that we're not supposed to just receive grace, but we also extend grace. Paul gives us a mission. We are supposed to live on mission. And this spiritual mission, or this spiritual call of duty, you might say, revolves around two areas. One, a devotion to prayer. And two, a devotion to evangelism. Prayer is communicating with God, talking to God. Evangelism is telling unbelievers about Jesus Christ with the hopes of persuading them to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. We want to be devoted to God in prayer and devoting to sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the mission. These are the instructions that Paul gives us. And my job this morning is to stick to the passage of what Paul has for us. It's not to say every good thing I could say about prayer or evangelism. It's not for me to say your favorite quote or my favorite quote. Maybe it'll work its way in here somehow. We can exhaustively talk about prayer and evangelism for a whole year. But what we want to do is be faithful to the passage and see what Paul has written through the power of the Holy Spirit writing to this audience in modern day Turkey about prayer and spreading the gospel. So look with me in verse 2. Paul says this, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly. Some of your translations will say devote. If someone says to continue to do something, the implication was and is that you were already doing it in the first place. So Paul says continue to be earnest in prayer. The original language, the words continue steadfastly is one word. It means to stick by or to be close at hand, to attach oneself to be busy with, to hold fast, to continue in, to persevere. You get the picture. Paul is telling his audience, be earnest in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Ever since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, one of the main activities that Christians do when they get together is pray. Prayer is not just an individual thing that you do in your room, although it is. It's also corporate that you do with other believers. We see in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They got together and they were devoting themselves to prayer. Later on in the book of Colossians 4:12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Devoting themselves to prayer, struggling in prayer. Prayer is not always easy. You don't always feel something. It's a habit of grace that we must devote ourselves to on a regular basis. Probably the most famous example of prayer and persisting in prayer and not giving up is the story of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. And she was a widow when Jesus tells this parable. A parable is a small story that has a big truth. And he tells this parable about this widow who, that we should, you know, he gives this example of this widow that we should continue to pray and not give up. And she was looking for justice, this widow, against her adversary. And she went to a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And she went to him over and over and over again and said, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And he refused. But eventually the judge gave in and said, the scripture tells us he did not fear God and did not respect man. But because of her continual coming, he eventually gave in and gave her justice. We should devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer is not like a vacation, something we do every once in a while. It's not like the AAA car service who you call when you're stuck. It's like sleep. It's like food. It's something you need regular. It's daily. It's not only when you're in a bind. That's just going to God to rescue you. And you should do that. And you can do that. And there's grace for that. And if you feel far from God this morning, yes, please do draw near to the throne of grace. But this passage here specifically calls us to continue steadfastly in prayer. I've been in ministry long enough to know that whenever I talk about prayer, people roll their eyes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Give me something different, something meaty, something significant. Give me a word I've never heard. Give me some parenting advice. Or evangelism. We're going to get to evangelism in the passage. People say, oh no, not another sermon on evangelism. It is difficult to overemphasize how important prayer is in the life of the Christian. It is difficult to overemphasize how important it is in our corporate body. God is sovereign and in control, yes, but God has ordained that prayer would be a means that God would use to accomplish His ends, His plans. Prayer is where we talk to God, where we experience God, where we feel the presence of God, where we draw power from God. It is impossible to be a happy, thriving Christian apart from a rich prayer life. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. There are many reasons why we don't pray. I thought of some off the top of my head. Consider which one apply to you. One, we don't know how. And if you don't, it's okay. We feel shame about this. I've been walking with God for 20, 30, 40 years. I'm still, how do I do this prayer thing? Just talk to God. Ask another believer that you trust and respect. How do you pray? Will you invite me into your life? Will you show me how you do this? Feelings. We have, in our generation, in the 21st century, we put a lot of stake into how we feel. So if we didn't feel something, nothing happened. Since when? Only the past 20 or 30 years have people thought like that. Just because you don't feel something doesn't mean God is not working. Yes, it would be good to feel something, but we don't want to draw near to God just so that we can get a feeling from Him. We want to draw near to God because we love God more than anything. A bad experience. You prayed for your child who is far from God. You've been praying year after year after year and still, God, where are you? I've been praying for a decade. What are you going to do here? Some of our prayers, we have not heard God say yes, so we give up. That's understandable. But Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. We're too busy. We wake up and 6 a.m. and our day is 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. We can't catch our breath and there's no time for God. We're so busy. We misapply the sovereignty of God. Apathy. We just don't care. We struggle with this apathy. It is so important to make time to pray and to continue steadfastly in prayer. D.A. Carson, a New Testament scholar, says this: people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. I love that expression there. Grace-driven effort. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose it. If you didn't earn it, how can you unearn it? The God who saves is the God who keeps forever and ever. This is not about trying to earn brownie points with God. This is not at all about us trying to manipulate the hand of God. This is all about us trying to live out that we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And it takes Spirit-empowered, gospel-centered, grace-driven effort to make a plan to pray. But how do we pray? We're told to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now Paul tells us to be vigilant in prayer. He continues, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's not immediately clear what watchful means. Some translations will say alert. Watchful likely means to not fall into temptation. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he would die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead, he told some of his disciples, watch and pray that you would not fall into temptation. Some false teachers had entered the church and were turning Christians away from God. So perhaps Paul is saying, being watchful that you won't let the false teachers lead you astray. But more likely, when Paul says watchful, he's referring to the return of Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christ coming back. There's this word in theology, don't let it scare you, it's called eschatology. It comes from a word that means eschatos, which means last things. Eschatology is all about Jesus coming back, heaven, being with Christ, spiritual treasures in heaven. Is there going to be a millennium? Is there not? Listen, that is all about us being godly now, not trying to predict when Christ is coming back. Eschatology is about ethics and urgency. The point here is being watchful, as you see in the flow of the passage. Paul is going to eventually say, pray for me as I do gospel work, and also yourself as you tell others about Jesus. You don't know when Christ is going to return. You have unbelievers in your life. They are going to experience eternal condemnation apart from Christ. So be urgent in your discipline of evangelism and being watchful, knowing that Christ can return at any moment. So be active in prayer and be consistent in evangelism. The return of Christ is so beautiful, so wonderful. And yet, it's some people just make it just be this weird thing where we want to debate about all these details. And yes, the details do matter. But more than anything else, we need to see hope. We need to see reverence for God. We need to be busy doing the work of the Lord. We need to have holy, godly lives. Paul says being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is coming up soon. It's a good tradition to go around the dinner table and say, what's one thing that you're thankful for this year? I'm sure, I don't know, 30% of you, 40% of you, that's your tradition at your home. It's really good to do that. I support that. But we can't let our thankfulness to God being a once a year kind of thing. If you read Paul's letters over and over and over again, you see this thankfulness to God. I'm very quick to pray for myself. I have no problem asking God anything and everything that's on my mind. God is secure. He can say no. I believe that with all my heart. I pray for parking spots. I pray for favor. I pray for open doors. I pray for anything. And if God says no, I just trust it wasn't His plan for me. So thankfulness is an area of prayer that I've been wanting to grow in more and more in my prayer life over the past couple of years. And it has transformed everything. One famous Christian says, if you're not thankful, you're not saved. I think that's going a little too far. That's a little bit too heavy-handed. But I would come alongside him in a loving way and say, yeah, I get what you're saying. If you've been redeemed by Christ, if all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, if God has a place for you in heaven, if you've been rescued by the Lamb, there should be a sense of thanksgiving when we talk to God. And thankfulness is the fastest way to experience contentment. It's the fastest way to feel calm and peace and joy in our prayer lives. We need to be thankful to God. But more important than anything else in the scope of Paul's letter, being thankful in prayer is the way that we affirm the lordship of Christ. That's what Colossians is about. Jesus is God. Now live differently. When you're thankful, you communicate to yourself, to God, to the world, you belong to Jesus. You're not the Lord of your life. You're not going to always grumble and complain about everything because you know it's a sovereign God who orchestrates all of your circumstances. And even when you can't see it, He's working all things out for good. So be thankful. I'm tempted to keep going on and on about prayer, about our individual lives. But we must allow the passage, the Bible passage here, to trump our particular interests. And as we move on to verse 3, you see a particular connection of prayer and missions. Paul is connecting prayer and missions and the advancement of the gospel in prison where Paul is when he writes this letter. Paul says this, verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul says, pray also for us. Likely means Timothy and Epaphras, who planted the church, and all the names you see there at the bottom of Colossians 4, Paul saying, pray for us. Pray for God to open a door for the good news of Jesus Christ to go forward. Earlier in their letter, in Colossians 1, Paul says, I'm praying for you. Now he says, pray for me. Pray for me that an open door would go forward for the gospel. Paul is in prison. If I was in prison and I wrote a letter to Eastside Community Church, had an elder come up here and read it, first request, pray that God would get me out of this prison. Pray, tell the prayer team on Sunday mornings, 8:30 a.m., classroom 1A, yes, I have a prayer request. I want out of here. Look at Paul here. Why did Paul go to prison? Talking about Jesus. What does he want to do now that he's in prison? Talk about Jesus. His heart to see the gospel go forward. Even when he's suffering. You don't see any sign of feeling sorry for myself or woe is me or I can't believe God would do this. I thought God was good. What's going on? Paul is being urgent that his life is short and he wants the gospel to go forward even in prison. He says he wants to declare the mystery of Christ. Mystery doesn't mean like unsolved mysteries or something we can't understand. A mystery is that the Gentiles are now grafted in. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. A Gentile, someone who's not a Jewish person. Paul has this message to say, hey, everybody, black or white, rich or poor, doesn't matter who you are, where you are, you can get in on this good news. Paul wants to expand the reach of God's people towards those who are not just Jewish people, but those who are Gentiles as well. Paul says, pray that an open door would come, that God would grant this. It is 100% dependent on God to see the gospel going forward. But did you know when you pray for missionaries, for more church planting churches in Jacksonville, Florida, for more church planting churches in the Evangelical Free Church of America, our family of churches, when you pray for our missionaries that we sponsor here at Eastside Community Church, in some sense, you are participating in world history. God is inviting you to be a part of church history through prayer. Prayer is not the least you can do. It's the most you can do. And sometimes I'll go in on Sunday mornings, 8:30 a.m., classroom 1A, and sit next to saints who are praying. I try not to listen too much because I want to focus on God, maybe pray in my mind. But I can't help but hear the passion for the nations in our church. The people praying for Christians in Puerto Rico and in Lebanon and Czech and Africa and other places. And in that little room, ordinary Christians like myself, we're changing world history. We're not just uttering little sentences to a ceiling. Hopefully someone up there will hear something and do something maybe in a couple weeks from now. We're praying to Almighty God. And God is using our prayers to advance the gospel. This is not just overseas, although that's important, but this is also local as well. Here in Jacksonville, we want to see more and more people come to Christ. Come awaken to God. Those who have been Christianized living in our part of the country would wake up and just see this is not about praying a prayer 15 years ago. This is all about being an active, vibrant follower of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon was a famous pastor in the 1800s in London and biggest church of his time. He wrote so many books. His words are still read. I'm going to guess that his words will always be read until Christ comes home. And he was unbelievably successful in ministry. I do believe success is from God. It's a gift. You can't manufacture it. You just kind of walk into it through God's power and so on. And someone asked him once, what is the secret to your success in ministry? He said, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. What a privilege it is to gather on Sunday mornings together and pray. I want you to see what you're doing as a Christian when you pray. You're not just pie in the sky saying a couple words. God is using your prayer to complete the Great Commission. Continue to pray earnestly for the nations, for missionaries, for church planters, for the gospel to go forward. If we would stop right here, you would say in this passage, okay, great. All those professional ministry leaders, pastors, and missionaries, all those weird people who went to seminary and they read a lot of books and they go to other places around the world. Yeah, let me just pray for them. I'll dump it all on them and I'm not going to do anything. Paul doesn't let you do that. Because look at the very next verse. Paul starts to talk about the ordinary Christians. In modern day Turkey, new Christians, this new church plant. And he's saying, hold up. This is not just for me, you praying for me, although it is. This is also you participating in the work of God. He's going to talk about your walk and your talk. Verses 5 and 6, Paul says this. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. He didn't say, hey, this is only for the professional God talkers. This is for everyone who's a Christian. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That word walk there means your way of life. Outsiders means unbelievers. Paul saying, thank you for your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now allow your walk and the way you live to match what you say. I played organized football for 6 years, and I started in junior high. And I remember my junior high football coach would always talk about God. And around that time, I had come to faith in Christ, and he was an influence in my life. And then a couple years later, I was driving down the road with someone, and I saw him yelling at a police officer and yelling at other people, and it looks like there was a showdown that was about to happen, and I don't know what the context was at all, and I kept driving, and I never saw him again. But I remember that hurting me a little bit as a young kid, seeing someone that influenced me. Talk about God all the time and then end up in this position. I don't know the context and I don't want to judge him, but I felt like, wait, what? I thought you were a Christian, or I thought I was supposed to be godly and be different. What's going on here? We want our lives to match what we say. None of us are perfect and we fall short in many ways. And thankfully, God is so big and so sovereign, he can use our messes and our mistakes for good somehow. But we want to live out what we believe in front of our unbelieving friends. If you tell someone you're a Christian, they're watching what you say and how you live. They may not tell you because that's awkward. Hi, I'm watching everything you say and do. I'm documenting it subconsciously and I'm going to make an evaluation as to whether or not Christianity is true. They're not going to tell you that. But they're watching your life. And so we want to be wise around those who don't share our faith, because we have this deep desire to see more people come into the family of God. Paul says, making the best use of time. If you were to look on my bookshelf, you would see a number of books on productivity, time management, and habits. I'm very interested in that subject because I want my life to count for God. I want to be a good steward of all things. But the focus here on making the best use of time isn't going to bed early, waking up, having a quiet time, using a timer, turning social media off your apps, all those helpful things to do. The making the best use of time here is this. Be strategic and urgent with unbelievers, because you don't know when they're going to die and when Christ is going to return. So God is patient, yes. But his patience has an expiration date. And as long as you're around those who don't profess Christ, make the best use of the opportunities that God has given you to tell them about Christ. Once again, there's some eschatology here. Christ is coming back. Let's be urgent. Let's be serious. Let's be concerned about the eternal welfare of people who don't know God. Now, let's say it again. Only Jesus can save. We cannot save anybody. The pressure is not on you. But how did you come to Christ? Usually it's through a person. A friend invited you to church. Mom and dad told you about Jesus at age 3. You can't even remember a time where you didn't know Christ. Someone at college invited you to a Bible study and you heard the word of God and you thought, oh, wow. You know, I like to ask people sometimes, how'd you come to Christ? And I'm always struck by the simplicity of their answer most of the time. Most of the time, it's like, yeah, I was just walking and I had a friend and he invited me to church and I became a Christian. I thought, what? That's it? All someone had to do was invite you? All someone did was send you a Bible verse and God used that? All someone did was tell you about Jesus. All someone did, I've seen a few people come to faith in Christ. All I did was give them a Bible. I'm a lazy evangelist. I just say, here, God, you do the work. I'll just give you this New Testament, give you the Bible, God, do all the work. I did something. I'm so struck by how easy and simple it is to just simply give an invitation to talk about God. I know you get nervous. I get nervous too. I know it can feel kind of weird. We want to make the best use of time and be urgent with our evangelism. One atheist says this. He says this. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them that this is And you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to not evangelize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you, and this is more important than that. That's coming from an atheist. Someone who doesn't know God. Now, if that quote was from a Christian, I would have never read it because it's a bit too heavy-handed. But I read it because it's from someone who's an atheist that doesn't even believe that a God exists. And so often we feel like we want to be cool with people, or we don't want to share what we believe or talk about Christ because it's socially awkward, as he says. But if you dissect his quote, what he teaches is that there's a lack of love in our heart for our neighbors. And we naturally evangelize and talk about what we love most. If you move to the South, you don't have to ask people who their favorite college football team is. People will just tell you. If you love a piece of gum, really, really, really love some, you'll tell other people that you love this gum. You'll give that 5-star review on Yelp or Google, or you'll give that 1-star review if you had a bad experience. What we love, naturally, we talk about. We are natural evangelists for what we love. What we need is a greater love for God, a greater love for our neighbor, a greater urgency in the way that we live our lives, making most of the opportunities that Christ presents us. There's so much joy in living on mission. It's so boring just to play church, just to come, to go through a ritual, to go through a routine, just to mark it off our Sunday box. That's just really lame. We want to live missional lives where our whole life is a living sacrifice before God. We're constantly praying, God, open doors for the gospel to go through, and then we seize those opportunities. I've missed many, many opportunities. I'll probably miss many more. But I want to be more conscious of God working in my life to tell other people about what I believe. And Paul tells us to watch your walk, but also your talk. Verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Too much salt on the French fries? Not good. No salt on the French fries? That's kind of bland. It would be seasoned with an appropriate amount of salt. The person, too much salt on the French fries, you're like the person who's always talking about Jesus, always have a Bible verse, everything is spiritual. Bless the Lord. Oh, the Lord loves you all the time, and I appreciate your zeal, but it might be a little too strong. Never talking about Christ, that's bland, that's lame. We don't want to do that. We want to be seasoned with salt. We want to be tactful and winsome. We want to be wise. That doesn't mean going on the street corners and yelling at people. That's not a very tactful, winsome way. People are not very attracted to that. We want to speak in such a way that people thirst for more. And the go-to Bible passage on this topic of declaring Christ to our neighbors is 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Most people don't come to faith in Christ through a pastor or a missionary. Usually it's just ordinary Christians talking about Christ. And over the holidays coming up with Thanksgiving and Christmas, some of you are going to be around some crazy people. You're going to be around some unbelievers. If you come from a Christian family and everyone's Christian, God bless you. But most of us, there's going to be some difficulty there, some frustrating people, an uncle, a mother-in-law, a cousin. As opposed to seeing this time as self-serving of my food and my gifts, so that's fun, enjoy it. How can you prepare your heart now to share the gospel with loved ones over the holidays? To prepare. To talk about your church, Eastside Community Church, to share your testimony, to hand out New Testament Bibles to people who will be there, to give away good Christian books to those who like to read. Prepare your heart this holiday season to talk about Christ. This is the mission that God has given us. I've been reading about financial books lately here, and I came across a name, David Swensen, from the University of Yale. I've been reading about the economy and the stock market and money and trying to figure out how all of this works. I find it to be interesting, especially the year that we've had. I don't want to know too much, but I don't want to be ignorant at all either. And I came across this guy named David Swensen. He died last year, and he worked at Yale. And he ran the endowment fund for Yale since the early 1980s, and he became legendary with his 13% returns on the market. And he was a leading institutional financial investor, and he made a lot of money, and he made Yale a lot of money. And throughout the time at Yale, he had a lot of job offers to go other places to make more money, but he stayed. And like a lot of you Christians who have been at Eastside for the past 10 or 15 years, you've stayed through the ups and downs. And we're inviting all to know Christ and make Him known. And I kept reading about Him and reading about Him. And over again, you see the sense of mission that He had. He said He stayed at Yale because of the mission. There's no greater joy in life than living on mission for God. And we've received our mission from Paul to be fervent in prayer, to be consistent in evangelism. The remedy is not do more, try harder. We want to draw near to the God that we love and talk about Christ to see other people come and adopt it into the family of God. May that be your mission. May that be on your mind for the rest of this year. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the mission that You've given us to continue steadfastly in prayer and to share the love of Christ with others. Lord, we don't just want to play church here at Eastside. We really want to see other people baptized and saved and added and grow in the Lord. And Lord, forgive us for our lack of love for our neighbor. Forgive us, Lord, for our apathy. Forgive us, Lord, for our individualism. We get nervous and we get scared. But Lord, I pray for a fresh dose of boldness. And Lord, I pray for this holiday season over Thanksgiving and Christmas. Oh God, would You give us opportunities to share Christ with other people? I pray if someone is here today and is not a believer in Jesus Christ, that they would find a number of Christians here at Eastside who are truly living out their faith, and that You would use our community of faithful believers to draw them near to You. Oh God, we are weak and You are strong. Give us the energy to persist in prayer. Give us the energy to talk to other people about Christ. We love You, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen.